This is October the 5th, chapel service with Dr. Delis Miles. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let us turn to hymn number 58 and stand together as we sing, please.
The reading of our scripture today is found in Genesis, the first chapter, in verses 26 through 31, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, and Philippians 3, verses 2 through 11. First in Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The Gospel of Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to its lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so had raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Philippians 3, verses 2 through 11. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of his word.
I invite you now to join your hearts with me in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, we come praising you and thanking you for this opportunity that we have to worship with each other. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, for the reading of this word that we've just heard. And we pray now, Father, that you would speak to us through this word, that you would strengthen us, you would encourage us, you would lift us up. Speak to that part of our life that we need to be spoken to. Just pray, Father, that when we leave here today, that we will indeed be stirred to serve you in a greater way, that we will know you in a greater way, and rejoice that Christ Jesus is our Lord. Amen.
The three parts of our scripture lesson have at least one focal point in common. Each of them focuses upon what should really matter to human beings. Genesis 1, 26 through 31 lift up the idea that persons are created in the image of God and should relate to Him and to the creation as stewards who exercise a delegated sovereignty over the universe. Some have called this the cultural mandate. Matthew 6, 24 through 34 teach that the kingdom citizens should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Or to put it more precisely, being properly related to God's rule and appropriately pursuing His justice takes precedence over what we are to eat, drink, or wear. Whereas Philippians 3, 2 through 11 indicate that what really matters is to be properly related to Jesus Christ. At one point, Paul apparently thought circumcision or confidence in one's fleshly heritage was what really mattered. Christian bashing and church crushing was what really mattered at another point in his pilgrimage. All of that, along with scrupulous commandment keeping, were once ultimates with Saul of Tarsus. But now the cross of Christ and conformity to Christ was all that really mattered. Now, with that focus upon relationships and stewardship in our scripture lesson in mind, consider this contemporary story which may throw light on what should really matter to us. Parade magazine recently carried a story by Robert Fulghum about his 7-year-old daughter, Molly. Soon after Molly came of school age, she became enthusiastic about packing lunches for herself, her brothers, and her father. One morning, Molly handed her father two bags. One was his regular lunch sack. The other bag was adorned with duct tape, staples, and paper clips. "Why two bags?" inquired her father. "The other one is something else," answered Molly. "What's in it?" asked her dad. "Just some stuff. Take it with you," replied the child. Fulghum didn't want to hold court over the matter, so he stuffed both sacks into his briefcase, kissed his daughter, and rushed off. At noon, while quickly gulping down his lunch, Fulghum tore open Molly's bag of something else and shook out the contents. 2 hair ribbons, 3 small stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, 2 animal crackers, a marble, a used lipstick, a small doll, 2 chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. The father smiled and thought how charming was all that. Then he swept his desk clean, dumping leftover lunch and everything else into the wastebasket. Molly came up beside her dad that evening and stood beside him as he read the evening paper. "Where's my bag?" she said. "What bag?" "You know, the one I gave you this morning. I left it at the office. Why?" "I forgot to put this note in it." As Molly handed over the note, she said, "Besides, I want it back." "Why?" "Those are my things in the sack, Daddy, the ones I really like. I thought you might like to play with them, but now I want them back." "You didn't lose the bag, did you, Daddy?" Tears puddled in her eyes. "Oh, no, I just forgot to bring it home," her father lied. "Bring it tomorrow, okay?" "Sure thing, don't worry." As Molly hugged her dad's neck with relief, he unfolded the note that got left out of the sack. The note read, "I love you, Daddy." Robert Fulghum goes on to tell how he made a special trip back to his office that evening and frantically searched through the office garbage for Molly's bag of something else. Torn and wrinkled, with mustard stains on the dinosaur, he returned the brown paper sack with all of its contents to Molly the next evening. No questions were asked, and no explanations were given. The bag didn't look so good, but the stuff was all there. After dinner, Fulghum asked his daughter to tell him all about the stuff in the sack. She took it out one piece at a time and placed the objects on the dining room table. It took a long time to tell. Each item had a story, a memory, or was attached to dreams and imaginary friends. Some of the things had been brought by fairies. The chocolate kisses were given to her by her dad, and she had kept them for when she needed them. Over a period of several months, Molly from time to time gave her dad that bag of something else with the "I love you, Daddy" note. Then one day, she never asked for the sack to be returned. Maybe 14 years later today, that bag of something else is stored in a cardboard box marked "The Good Stuff" in Robert Fulghum's studio. Molly's bag of something else may be seen as a contemporary parable which teaches us that lunch is only of penultimate importance, whereas love is of ultimate importance. Oh yes, lunch can be very important, but its importance is almost last, or next to last, and never of ultimate importance. This story about Molly's bag of something else is not really a story about lunch. It's a story about love, about relationships, about what really matters along life's way. The good stuff always has to do with relationships. Which would you rather have from your 7-year-old daughter, a bag of lunch or a bag of something else with an "I love you" note in it? Relationships are what really matter in this world and in the world to come. Relationships have both earthly and eternal significance. Right relationships are more important than what we shall eat, drink, or wear. Right relationships are more important than money and property. Is that not the reason Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Surely the ethic of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is an ethic of right relationships to God, to others, to self, and to nature. May not the law and the prophets still be summarized in terms of loving God supremely and neighbor as self? Are not all of God's new people still under the new commandment to love one another, even as I have loved you? If you will look again at our scripture lesson from Philippians 3, you can see Paul jettisoning everything in order to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Clarence Jordan, in the Cotton Patch version of Paul's epistles, puts it like this: "Be on your guard against the dogs, against the bad actors, against religious racketeers. For we are the true church, that is, all who worship God spiritually, who stand up for Christ Jesus, and who put no stock in status symbols, even though I myself have plenty of these symbols. If anybody else thinks he has status, I have more: a baptized church member, a white man from an old Southern family, a 100% Anglo-Saxon. As to religion, a Protestant. As to dedication, giving all outside agitators hell. As to church rules and regulations, spotless. But everything that was profit for me, I put it down as loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I consider everything to be loss as over against the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I lost everything for him, and think of it as but garbage, that I might instead get Christ and identify myself with him. Not having my own brand of church goodness, but a goodness that comes through obedience to Christ. A God kind of goodness based on obedience. I did all this to get to know him. To have the astounding power of his risen presence. To be a partner with him in his sufferings. I committed myself to him in death if somehow I might share in his aliveness. One of the problems you and I face almost daily is how to discriminate between the good stuff and the garbage. Even in religion, and at times primarily in religion, we're hard-pressed to differentiate between what we put down on our ledger sheets as profit and what we list under the heading of loss. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we confess our hang-ups with penultimate priorities, let us who claim partnership with Christ Jesus rearrange our priorities so that we major on right relationships which reflect the Spirit of Christ in our stewardship and in our servanthood. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Now unto him who is able to deliver us from all faults, from every weakness, even to Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings, be praise, glory, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.